Today, we are going to continue with living the Christian life. We looked this morning at the peace and the joy that a Christian has, that a Christian holds on to. And this afternoon, I want to look at the proclamation of a Christian. Why? You go back to what Paul said at the very beginning, "For me to live is Christ." He said, the point of me living is Christ. If I am still on this earth and I am breathing, Christ is my purpose. Paul's lifestyle was a proclamation of Christ. He did everything he could to ensure that the world knew and understood that Jesus Christ had died for them, that his blood was shed for the purpose of sins being forgiven. Within the proclamation of being a Christian, we see Christ's design. In Matthew chapter 16, I think it's very interesting there because you've got the apostles, those that would be the ones that were with Jesus. I mean, every opportunity to know and to understand, they'd studied at the feet of Jesus. They'd been around him. You get to Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to drop down into verse 21. We talked about those glasses that you put on, what glasses you wear, what glasses you clean. You got to keep in sight what we're supposed to be looking at. Look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. He was going to be killed and he was going to be raised the third day. Okay, that doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound exciting. In fact, it sounds miserable. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples in this. But whoa, Peter. You can always depend on him to speak up and let it be known what he's thinking. So he speaks up in verse 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." He said, not a chance. There is no way that I'm going to allow you to be taken into Jerusalem and to suffer like that. I'm not going to allow you to be killed and then have to be buried and raised. He said, that can't be the case. And look at what Jesus has to say. You know, Peter had a good, strong worldview, okay? He cared about Jesus and he didn't want to lose him. And no doubt, we today understand, man, that's not fair. Why should Jesus have to die? It doesn't make sense that the king would have to give his life. And Jesus says in verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, he said, but rather you're wearing the wrong glasses. He said, you're mindful of the things of men. He said, you're looking at it all wrong. You've got the wrong perspective. 20/20 vision doesn't help you when you look at it through the world's eyes. He said the purpose, back in verse 21, he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer, be killed, and be raised for a purpose. He is going to be raised so that they could enjoy salvation. And Peter says, that can't be the case. That doesn't seem fair. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He said, get your eyes checked. He said, if you viewed it spiritually, you would understand the purpose of Christ dying and suffering. You would understand the purpose of why he had to be buried and resurrected. You go back to the prophets. We look at all the things that were foretold, how it would take place, so that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, all nations of the earth could be blessed. So Jesus says, you're mindful of the things of the world. You're not grasping the greater picture, and the greater picture is Christians can win. Maybe I should say Christians win. They will win. They do win. They're victorious because of what Christ said would take place in verse 21. And so he rebukes Peter in verse 23. You drop down, though, into verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Paul's lifestyle was that proclamation. I am following Christ. So he said, "For me to live is Christ." He said, "If you desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Live as I live. Work as I work." He says in verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life." If you carry with you those glasses that are worldly minded, in verse 23, if you have those glasses on that care about the things of men, aka the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if you have those glasses on, he says in verse 25, verse 24, he says, they will lose it. Verse 25, he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever desires, he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whosoever desires to save his life, when you look at it all through an earthly lens, through a worldly lens, he said, you desire to save your life and all you care about is me, what I want to do, where I want to go, how I want to act, how I want to live. If that's what you care about, he said, you'll lose your life. But whoever loses his life, that means gives it up. Whoever says, Jesus, I want to follow you. We sing the song, "Pierce My Ear, O Lord, My God." It says, let me be your servant. I'm giving you my life. Whoever desires to save his life loses it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever puts on those spiritual glasses and looks through the lens and recognizes the light. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They recognize where they're headed. Then you don't have to fear. Notice he says in verse 26, for what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He says, you're crazy if you do. If you want to give up on the light, life, purpose, grace, hope, joy, you can. But he says, he who comes after me, who denies himself and takes up his cross, in verse 24, follow me. You see, there's life there. And as you look at Peter, you know, I know Peter had good intentions. Because, you know, sometimes I open my mouth too. I know that Peter thought he was really... He was bringing it in. I'm with you, Jesus. There's no way I'm going to allow that to happen. And Jesus says, look at the purpose. He said, I'm here for something far more important than living to be 80 or 70. Life is cut short and Christ was cut extremely short. But Jesus said, I've got a purpose. And my purpose is that you can enjoy the same. The purpose of Christ became our purpose when we chose to become a Christian. You said, Jesus, I'm going to live for you. Maybe you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Maybe you were asked the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? To which you replied. In replying to that, you said, Jesus, I want to take up my cross and follow you. You said, I want to let my purpose be whatever your purpose is. Why? Because for me to live is Christ. That's Christ's purpose. What was Christ's purpose? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. If you chose to be a follower of Christ, when he says in verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he says your life becomes what my life is about. So in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. Christians need to understand that we have a purpose, and that's it. Our purpose is to seek and to save the lost. Why? Because for me to live is Christ. And at the point I no longer live, then I can go on to my reward. You notice he says, seek and save. Sometimes I'm afraid that in the world we get confused that our purpose is to sing and to sit. Well, I went to church on Sunday and I sat in my pew. I listened to the preacher, and when we sang, I sang the songs. Our purpose is not to sit and to sing. Now, that's a very important part of the Christian life. It's an important part where we have an opportunity to get together, to admonish one another, to recognize the sacrifice. Is it commanded? Absolutely. But our purpose as a Christian, we live in a way so that we can seek and save. We come together to encourage one another so that we can do what? So that we can go into the world and we can seek and save the lost. As you look at the work of the church, no matter what parts you consider, I think the design is it's still getting back to seeking and saving. Why is the church benevolent? Because we want to seek and save the lost. Why do we consider evangelism? Because we seek and save the lost. Why do we care for one another? Well, our goal is to seek and to save the lost. As we go throughout the works of the church, Christ's purpose was to seek and to save, and it is ours too. Within that purpose, that includes helping those that are a part of the body of Christ. That's where edification comes in. But we edify one another so that we can go out into the world and help the lost. You talk about the rejoicing over the one sheep that was lost. Because he was lost, he needed to come home. You talk about a soul that is saved, and we think about the much rejoicing that takes place. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Go back to the comparison as Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I am crucified with Christ. You recognize that I gave my life. That's what crucifixion is. I gave my life. I gave up my life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, here's the crazy part, he says. I live. I'm literally still alive. But I was crucified when I chose to become a follower of Christ. He says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That means the world sees Christ in you. The sharing of the gospel becomes our goal just as it became Paul's goal. You go back to the beginning of Romans, and he's beginning the book, and he gets into what is really the entire purpose of the book of Romans. He says in verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. He says in verse 15, so much as in me is. That means like with every fiber of my being, with every ounce of energy that I have, so much as in me is. He says, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, my goal is to teach the truth. That truth he references in verse 16, he calls it the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to preach, and I'm going to deliver unto you the soul-saving message, because that is the purpose. It's the purpose for a Christian. Making disciples is and has been God's design. You go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, You begin in verse 18, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then you get into verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples. A disciple is a follower. This is a person that is giving their life to Christ. Just as we noticed in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where we see Paul's design or thought in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, they became disciples. What do they care about? What do they follow after? What do they pursue? What is most important? It says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You see the design being making disciples. He had a purpose that we go out and we share the message. We convict the hearer. That's what takes place in Acts chapter 2, and it says they were pricked in their hearts. He said, men and brethren, what should we do? Why? Because they recognized how it applied to them. They see that the gospel is real. They see that the death took place. They see that the hope is there. And so they want to be forgiven. You look at Colossians chapter 3, as we recognized in our scripture reading. Brother Zachary did a fine job. In Colossians chapter 3, you begin in verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. He said, you got on new glasses. If you are raised with Christ, you put on spiritual glasses. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The idea is when you set your mind on something, what do you think about? What do you focus on? What do you look to? What do you desire to know more about? You might remember once upon a time when you met a significant other and you said, ooh, they're special. You said, I want to talk to them every chance I get. You know, my mom and dad, they always wrote letters. I'm going to write a letter every day. One time I found those letters. Mom found out I found them. She grabbed them really, really quick. Have no idea what they said. In fact, I told her just a few weeks ago, I said, Mom, I said, when you die, I'm going to find them letters and I'm going to read them. She said, I'm going to burn them before then. If you care about somebody, you desire to learn more, to know more. And so they sent 100 letters, you know, trying to tell every detail and tried to meet one another, get to know one another. Colossians chapter 3, he said, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. It says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. When you put on those glasses and you bring into view, he said, then you can truly see. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He says, for you died, listen, for you died, what's that remind you of? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He said, we got a work to do. And now you took on Christ's purpose. So therefore, make disciples. We talk about Matthew chapter 5. You look at Matthew chapter 5, you begin in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He said, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather it's up on a lampstand that might give light to all those who are in the house. He says in verse 16, let your light shine just like that. I want everybody to see your action. Okay, I put this under proclamation because part of that proclamation is the way you shine in the world. It's the way that people look at you. If they look at you as a discouraged person and sad that you live for Christ another day, if you feel downtrodden because by design God protected you from different sin that they choose to be involved in, that light doesn't shine. But rather, if you recognize God had a purpose for me, and I'm thankful to God that He protects me from that sin that you're involved in. If they see that, they'll recognize something different. Let your light so shine that they recognize you are a beacon to the world. They recognize you as the lighthouse. Far off the shore, it's the only thing they can see. And they recognize it's their only hope. You know, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He said, act like I act, and you can glorify God because you're putting God first. Don't act like I act if I'm doing something wrong. But as I follow Christ, you too follow that example. All right, we recognize the proclamation of a Christian. And finally, for just a little bit, I want to talk to you about the promise of a Christian. The promise that we desire, that we await. Within the promise of a Christian, I want you to recognize first that a rest awaits because presently we're working. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, you drop down to verse 13, it says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write." All right, let's listen. What's he have to say? He heard write, and here's what he was told to write. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Why? "Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." When did they get to rest? When they died in the Lord. All right? It wasn't early. It was because of their labors. It was because of their working. He said, "You're working now, and so when the reward arrives, when life is over," he says, "a rest awaits." We don't need to be caught up in trying to catch up on rest right now. We've got work to do right now so we can rest when we arrive home. You know, as you load up and go to college, you make that trip back home. You don't want to rest until you get there. You want to make it home. And then once you get home, you're so thankful to be back with mom and dad and to tell all the good stories and the fun times. But because you were excited to be home, you didn't stop on the way. You didn't say, "Well, I'm going to stay the night here and stay the night here." But rather, you pursue getting where you're going. With spiritual glasses on, we set our sight on heaven and we say, "I will work until I get there." We sing the song, "We'll work till Jesus comes." The rest awaits because presently we're working. Faithfully enduring even to the point of the loss of life ends in a reward. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the picture there is that of when he says, "Be thou faithful unto death," it's even in the face of death. If they've got a gun pointed at your head and you're going to lose your life, no matter what happens, even to the point that you lose your life, no matter what it takes, be thou faithful, and the promise is a crown of life. It means right now, as you're going through everyday life, be faithful. When you've got a gun pointed at your head, be faithful. And continue in it. Faithfully enduring ends in reward. The joy to come when this life is over is so much better. I mentioned Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. We see the three Greek words. It's far better, much, much better. It's better in every way. It's a repeat It's three separate words, but they all emphasize how much better it is. It's not just a little bit better. But he says it's much, it's far better. It's far better in every way. And so he says, my desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He's got on spiritual glasses, so he doesn't care that he's going to lose his life. He's not focused on the fact that, you know, eventually I'm going to die and time on this world will be over. But rather he relishes the fact that he's going to die and he's going to be with Christ, which is far better. But he said, I'm still hard pressed between the two. It's not that he hates being here. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, but having a desire to live for Christ while he's here. The idea is work while you have opportunity to work, because the rest will come. You will receive the rest in which you work for. Through obedience to Scripture, we can reach that reward. You go back to Psalm chapter 73. In Psalm 73, we look forward to the idea of the reward that awaits. He says, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He says, I'm going to accept your counsel is the identity there. Like, I'm going to hear your counsel, believe and apply it. Then he says, and afterward receive the glory. We're looking forward to the promise because this world is not my home. We have something far better in store. And victory is ours, or at least it can be. Christ has done his part. He has offered his life. He shed his blood. And he purchased you. And the question is, will you endure for the victory? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. You have the opportunity. You know, I think about Jesus knocks at the door. Will you let the Savior in? Will you accept the benefits and blessings that he has bestowed upon us? Or will you leave him knocking? As we talk about living the Christian life, I can't help but long to hear the words. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, where the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. And he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because you chose to live the Christian life. During that life, you had the greatest peace that nobody else could comprehend. That the world couldn't even fathom. You had the greatest joy. You had happiness because you know what's in store. You have the greatest task because you want to seek and save the lost. You want to proclaim to the world about the soul-saving gospel message. And because of that, the promise is yours. I pray that you're living the Christian life. If you're not, we want you to make a change. Understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to give up your life. That's really what this whole lesson was about. Give up your life to put on a different pair of glasses that says, I'm looking to Christ and the home that awaits. Said, it's no longer about me. Nevertheless, not me, yet Christ lives in me. Giving your all to Christ can result in that Christian life. Now, it starts with being buried in the water. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. But let me tell you, that is a starting point. For me to live is Christ, And that's how we want you to live. If you haven't given your life to Christ, do so now as we stand and sing.